My name is Billy. I'm one of the pastors, and I'm truly honored and humbled to be bringing you the message here today. And, you know, we're in this message series we've been in for a little while called Unleashed, if you're a guest with us, whether online or here in person. And we're really walking through these five choices, these five areas we just believe here at Thanksgiving just really are important to us as a church, because we know we're saved by grace, okay? We know that no amount of works will bring us closer to God or affect our salvation. However, we do believe being a part of a church, it means something, okay? It means something. And we believe when we go all in on any of these five choices or all of them, that we get an experience just to understand God's grace and feel it and His love and the joy that He promises each and every one of us. And so that date, that November 21st that was on our announcements, we are encouraging you, all right, to be a part of that. And I know I've been kind of hyping up Pastor David. He's got something special for you, and that's why you should be there. But I don't want to put all that pressure on him. So I think God's going to show up and even do something bigger than Pastor David. Amen? Yeah, always. Awesome. So we are talking about one of those choices today, to be unleashed for growth. And I felt like the best way to kind of start this was an experience, a kairos that's kind of happened for me over the last couple months. My daughter, she's 8, she's in 3rd grade, and she started team sports this year. And one of them for our family is she started volleyball, and we were really pumped that she got on a volleyball team and was part of that. And you know, it's one of those things as parents, your kids get into something, sometimes you get into something, right? And they were needing some help and with just helping with practices. And I'm like, yeah, sure, I can help with practices. And the second practice in, the head coach, from the high school team, she comes up to me and says, "Well, Billy, you're a coach for the 3rd grade team." I said, "What?" She goes, "No, you're the head coach for the 3rd grade team." I said, "No, I didn't sign up for that." She goes, "You sign up here, you sign up to help. And so you're in." And I'm like, okay, so here we go. So I'm learning to coach 8-year-old girls volleyball, and it was fun. Yeah, that's no other word I can put there. And we got competitive. We're winning some sets. We won our first game. We were in this visitor gym. We get the first game. We had 2 games that morning. And the second game, though, after that first win for our team, that second game, something happened. I call it the game of games for me this season, as I'm by myself as a head coach. I got 8 girls on this team, and I'm not kidding you. We get 5 points in, and I've got, you know how those things work when you're in a gym and the tournament, they don't have people, and all of a sudden they're pulling someone to do the scoreboard, and they've got someone trying to do the reffing. And so all of a sudden I have the scoreboard operator looking at me, "Hey, how do you work this thing?" I go, "Dude, I'm not even from this gym. I don't know. I'm not." And then I got the ref going, "Hey, was that in or out?" I'm like, and I've got girls, you know, waving, and they're playing with their hair on the court, and they're biting their nails, and then I got the 2 subs over here crying because they didn't get a good in right away. And I'm just like, this is too much. I'm overwhelmed. Time out for me. And I did. I took a time out. And it got me thinking. I'm like, I am so overwhelmed. Dorothy, I am not in Kansas anymore. This is crazy. And what it was is I realized that I was navigating 2 worlds. I was navigating my 41-year-old white male world and the world of 8-year-olds trying to play a sport together world. And I wasn't doing well. I wasn't doing well. And it got me thinking of a good start to a new scary movie, okay? That would be it for me. So, but all joking aside, there were some takeaways as I've now had a little time removed from it. And it got me thinking about our journey on how we grow as Christians a little bit. And one of those takeaways is, you know, the day we accept Jesus as our Savior, the day He calls us, that's the day He calls us disciples. He doesn't call us to sit on the sideline or help with a practice or two, but He empowers us with His authority, and we are called to be active in His kingdom, all right? The second thing, takeaway for me was that as a team, aka this community, this church, when we have a common goal, it's amazing how we can see our progress individually. But when we're all distracted with our own goals, it's hard to see us doing anything well. And the third one is really about we as Christians live in between 2 worlds, okay? We have our one here on earth, and we have our heavenly one. And sometimes it can leave us feeling a little overwhelmed, and we need a time out to be reminded of what our goal is all about, okay? And so we just heard this text, and I believe this. Paul was coaching up the church in Philippi when he shared this text. We just heard it from the team. And it says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Wow. You know, we talk about this here. We ask this question a lot. What kind of church do we want to be? What church are we striving for? Is it one that wants to be distracted by everything going on in the world? Or one that fights together to be faithful to Jesus and his mission? And I say that because Paul isn't just some coach. He's not just, you know, this isn't some, hey, do as I say, not as I do. He lived for this. Listen to verse 20. He says, I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to him, whether I live or die. But for to me, living means living for Christ. Paul is not just talking about some faith in Jesus where we can just pick and choose one day here, or oh, maybe I'll help here. No, he's trying to bring a mindset that what we do here is about, everything is about Jesus. And so it got me asking the question, why is Paul coaching up this church then? What reasons? And I think it's the same reasons why we celebrate Reformation Weekend. All right? You see, even from the humble beginnings of the church, there's been this broken idea that church growth, our growth as a church, is found in using others for the church's gain. The truth is, that can't be farther from the truth. Truth is, our growth is found only in Christ. Through Christ alone, the key is to put our dependence solely in him. And when we stray away from that mindset, not only do we stop growing spiritually, we start to die spiritually. And Paul noticed in that church in Philippi, there were a lot of these leaders that were trying to outdo each other. They were trying to throw Paul under the bus, and they're saying they were trying to better themselves in their standing. They were trying to gain for only them. Same thing with Martin Luther. His eyes were open when he experienced this problem with the Roman Catholic Church 500 years ago, trying to use their power and influence to manipulate others with fear for their gain. Guess what? Unfortunately, the church still has problems like that today. So how do we change this place, this movement, this environment, okay, so that others see this is a place you can't live without? How do we make this a place or an environment that's less about ourselves and more about others? How do we make it less about our wants and more about what Christ wants for us? And these are the questions, this is the vision of the church that Paul lived out until his death. A vision that even Martin Luther had fully grasped. And it's one that we should be growing. Growing spiritually. Because the more we experience God's goodness, it will mature us to want to stand together with one spirit, one purpose. Standing together, fighting for the faith. Now, I might be getting ahead of myself here. Because before Paul can coach us up in this environment for growth, I think we got to understand our role in the team a little bit, okay? And to understand our role is to understand one of the most, maybe I think in my opinion, one of the most misunderstood words in the church. It's the word saint, okay? The word saint. Now, Martin Luther strategically, you know, tomorrow, anyone know what tomorrow is? It's All Saints Day. Yeah, this was a weekend usually for the church to celebrate All Saints, okay? It was a big deal. Why would Luther use this weekend? Why would he put his 95 thesis on the door of that church? Because more people would come worship and pray to saints than they would even to pray and worship for Jesus on Christmas Day. They had more impact on this weekend. Think about that for a moment. Are they thinking Jesus is everything? No. Now, I grew up, I don't know your upbringing, but I grew up a lot about saints in the church that I was raised in. And for a long time, I believed a saint was a dead person or was made into a statue that I prayed to for specific things, right? Hey, if I lost something, I'm supposed to pray to St. Anthony, you know, something like that. I didn't understand what the biblical significance or the definition of a saint was really. I mean, and here's the deal. Early on in the church, the killing of Christians was so rampant that it was believed that anybody who died as a Christian martyr would be declared a saint. But as time went on, the Vatican and Rome decided there needed to be a formal process. That process is known as canonization, okay? And to kind of help with that, if you want to be a saint, I'm going to do this once, okay? But I got my notes here. So listen carefully, because I'm only going to do this once. You guys ready? All right. So there's a few things you have to do to become a saint. Number one, you have to die and wait 5 years. During that time, a local devotional group grows up around your memory. Number two, your life is then investigated by local bishops to see if you're worthy of the title saint. Number three, your case is sent to the Vatican to a special group called the Congregation for the Causes of the Saints. Yes, that's a real group. There is a group called that. They will review your case. Number four, people start praying to you as a miracle. So while you're dead, you better cough one up. And if a miracle occurs, it's investigated. The Vatican Fifth, if the miracle is legit, the Vatican will declare you blessed and officially declares you're in heaven. You are then given a feast day to celebrate your life. A special note, if you were a martyr, you can skip all those other steps and just be declared blessed. And then six, if you do come by finding another miracle, that'll push you over the edge. That's how you become a saint in the Vatican Church today. How you feel about that? I like process. I don't know about that one. Can I show you something better? Trust in Jesus Christ now and skip the line. Trust in Jesus now and skip the line. The truth is, in the New Testament, it does not reference the canonizing of a dead person, but it does know everything about recognizing a living person. You see, our coach, Paul, today, he writes saints to the saints with a letter to the Philippians, a letter to the Romans, a letter to the Colossians, even a letter to the Corinthians. And if you know anything about the Corinthians, that's like modern-day Las Vegas around here, okay? And so he uses the term saint very, very loosely. But Paul wasn't writing these letters to dead people. This isn't like that kid on Sixth Sense who says, I see dead people, now I'm writing to them, okay? This is not what this is. He is writing to living, breathing saints, those who are on earth and declared to be God's people, set apart as God's people. Now, what's interesting is, when you research Scripture, it says 87 times in the New Testament, in Christ Jesus, all the saints in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ Jesus, which means simply we are united to his life. You are saints. I am a saint. See, Jesus is in us. And so when Jesus prayed for his disciples before that fateful night, he prayed in John chapter 17. He says, as you are in me, Father, I am in you, and may they be in us so the world would believe you sent me. Okay? We are tied together. And so it's very unique to the Christian life to say, you're in Christ. This is important. You'll never find a Buddhist say, I'm in Buddha. They may follow Buddha's ways, but you won't say them say, I'm in Buddha. You'll never hear a Muslim say, I'm in Muhammad, or a Mormon saying, I'm in Brigham Young, or Joseph Smith, or a Jehovah's Witness say, I'm in Charles Taze Russell. But you hear Paul say, you are in Christ Jesus. You share the same life as him. Because of that, you are set apart as a saint. Now, that doesn't mean we're free agents, okay? We, in our life as saints, we live in community with Jesus. That is part of being a saint. The reason why we call a saint set apart, though, is because we live differently than the world. We live in between two worlds. I want you to think of it this way. God's people have a dual citizenship. We live here. We live here on this earth, but according to Paul, we also live and move and have our being in Christ. And so I have a physical address here. I also have a spiritual address in Christ. And because of that, I have a future home in heaven. You dwell here, but we're destined for heaven. And so I just want to take a quick time out here for maybe some of you that don't know what that in Christ is, and that's not your goal for life. Let me just say a word to you, because no judging, but if you're just living for this physical address, you're bound to this earth. You'll live for the pleasures of this earth, and that's okay. And if you have no intention of ever being in Christ, but you're content to go to worship services with your family and appease and be respectful, that's great. But I'm here to tell you, you're going to be comfortable, but you won't be able to sustain that growth, especially spiritually. And if you're content with just living for the here and now, I'm going to just go ahead and give you a free pass. Go live it. Go get all the pleasure you can this earth, because when it's done, it's done. It's over. Okay? And so, some of you may be asking, what is the role then? What does it mean to be a saint on God's team? What is my responsibility? And I would tell you, you are very smart, and that's a great question, right? But Scripture says we're to be responsible citizens in Christ, and in this world we are to be the church on mission. In other words, Jesus never intended for you to live in a cave or be a hermit or not to be involved in our society or in our world. I love what Jesus said here. This is kind of scary, but he says, look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. Say, what? Jesus, I thought you loved me. What are you doing? And Jesus would reply, well, I love you, but I also love the wolves. All right? He loves the wolves so much that he's willing to send his sheep out in the midst of those wolves to see if he can make a few of them become his sheep. All right? Now, this is a big tension for us. I live in Bellevue, but I'm in Christ. We're responsible to him, but we're also responsible to the world and the community that we're to be engaged in. And it brings us back to Coach Paul reminded us, choosing Jesus doesn't mean everything in life is just going to become easy and now we can just coast until we go to heaven. No. Paul instead is coaching all of us up as saints to embrace the following attitudes. And when we do, we create an environment, a community of spiritual growth that will unleash us to not only be in Christ, but to be able to do it here on earth. And so that first attitude, wrestling. That's right, wrestling. Paul's in jail. He's going to be seeing Caesar soon. He's not sure if he's going to get a thumbs up or he's going to get executed with a thumbs down yet. All right? And so these are honest reflections from him as he's been suffering. And I think these are honest reflections we as suffering Christians, when we're in hard struggles, we feel. But we don't know how to process. And Paul is saying, hey, I'm in prison. This is tough, but at the same time, guards are being saved. Christians are becoming emboldened. The gospel is moving down the field, and all that is good. But man, I've lived this hard life, and there's heaven after this, and that looks pretty good right now too. And Paul knows that God is sovereign. Paul knows that God is going to do whatever he wants to do. But the trouble is Paul doesn't know what that is yet. And so he says this in verse 22. He says, if I can live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. But which is better? I'm torn between two desires. And so what Paul is saying is this. I want what God wants, but he hasn't told me what it is yet. I don't know if he wants me to die. I'm willing to do that. If he wants me to live, I'm willing to do that. Can I just say that is the spirit of a very mature Christian right there. But Paul says he's torn. Another version would say, I am hard-pressed between the two. We would say today, I'm between a rock and a hard place, right? Paul is wrestling, and the language he uses describes a journey of a traveler whose pathway gets narrower and narrower the more he progresses on that road. On one side, there's our circumstances and our will. On the other side is God's will. And you come down this canyon of emotions, and you know there's light, but you can see that your choices are being focused in, okay? And when I'm just going to be honest, as Christians, I think when life gets confirming, when the walls of this close in like this, the options are taken off the table, I think we struggle the most. We're like, wait a minute, God, I need to turn around. Nope, you got one path. And we feel stress because we think God is limiting to us. You're taking my freedom away. And I'm like, wait a minute. So now we're stressed because God is making an easy path for us. It may not look easy, but it's easier. Then I think about our worldly approach to choices. How many of you are stressed when you look at a menu that's 10 pages long and you don't know what to eat? How many of you get stressed when you got to go buy clothes and you're like, there's just too many options, just give me that one and that one? How many of us have been stressed, been through a process of remodeling or building a home? If I have to look at one more color sample, I'm going to, you know what I mean? We get stressed in that. Why is it in the world it's that way, but with God we want to fight it the other way? And it can be confusing. It's because we live in two worlds, in between them. I want you to think about our identity for a moment. This is a good example. You know, I am a father. That's my identity. A husband, a male, an imperfect human, a son, a pastor. I'm a natural born rebel. All right. I'm a fast driver. Okay. I'm now a volleyball coach. Amen to that. Right. I also like the Washington football. I'm a big Washington football fan. Okay. And so I can go on for this for a while. And while those things identify certain truths about me in my life, they do not define who I am. However, I wrestle with this because the world wants to label me and tell me that's who I am. And then I enter a Christian community like this, and I hear, a label like, hey, I'm a saint. All right, amen, I'm a saint. But then you might hear a little later in the sermon, I'm also a sinner. oh, not so cool, right? We all fall short of the glory of God. We all sin. And so we want to understand that a sinner is not a description of our ultimate identity. Who we are in Christ, that is where our ultimate identity lies. That, again, is what makes us a saint. And so God is narrowing my path of identity so I can be free to live. I can be free to go live out those passions and free to be a part of this community of saints. He helps us. These discussions are hard. Walking this journey is hard. And why, this is why we need an environment to wrestle. This attitude of wrestling is a big, big deal for us because too many of us Christians today, we're not wanting to wrestle. We put it off to the side. We say, no, I don't want to talk about that anymore. No, that's too hard. I don't want to deal with that. And guess what? We go pursue our comforts. And then all of a sudden, we wonder why we approach God with bitterness and frustration and anger. Why is this happening to me? Well, we haven't been in Christ. And so what do? We give up. We just give up and walk away. And it leads to Paul offering his second attitude, honesty. Paul is being brutally honest with this. He's wanting to wrestle with this, but he's wanting something. He's desiring something, and we hear it here in verse 23. My desire is to depart. Man, to depart. Now, some of you might be saying, well, wow, what is Paul talking about here? He wants to depart. Where does he want to go? He's not saying he wants to die, okay? He has a desire to depart, so don't judge him yet. But the word depart actually means to break up, to unloose, or to undo. And I've heard other pastors talk about how, you know, a ship leaves a port and departs to another port. It doesn't leave. It just goes somewhere different. I think about military. You know, you have a camp, for example. Pastor Skip Heitzig talks about this way. When soldiers set up camp, they're fighting. And when their time is done, they depart that area, right? They depart that campground. And I like to think about our lives that way. We're camping out here on earth, aren't we? This is temporary. We're just passing through. Our permanent home will be in heaven, and one day it'll be time for us to break up the camp and take the tent and depart. Now, I'm going to be honest. I love to hate camping. I don't know about you. I love it because, you know what, it's kind of fun, do some manly things, you know, make a fire, jump over the fire, you know, do those stupid things. But guess what happens? I light the fire, and 2 hours later, everything there smells like fire. I stay there 2 days, and now I smell pretty right myself, right? I like being home. I like the permanence of being home. And we have to understand that Paul's heart here is he's got this execution on his mind. Death is daily for him. And so he's wrestling because he's honestly longing to see Christ. You see, this isn't about the departure, okay? We grow spiritually when we know this isn't the end. You see, death is not what makes things sweet. It's the arrival. It's the encounter to meet Christ. That's what's sweet. You see, the joy of the intimate face-to-face encounter with him. And look what he says, Paul says in verse 23, having a desire to part and to be with Christ so that which is far better. That's what he meant when he was back a couple verses and he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So please understand, Paul gets this. There's no soul sleep in heaven. There's no intermediate state. There's no purgatory. There's no limbo. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So think of what this meant to Paul. It meant he never had to smell that prison cell again. It meant he never had to feel that whip from the Romans again. He never had to hear the sneers of his enemies, especially the Christian enemies that were trying to throw him under the bus. He would never again be shackled to a guard. He would be with Christ. No wonder he's being honest and say it'd be better to be with him right now. And so our coach Paul is wrestling and he's being honest. But here's the third attitude. His willingness. His willingness. You see, with everything going on, even as honest as he is, and it sounds good, he's not willing to give up. And he's asking all of us to do the same. Look back in verse 22 when he said, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. And then in verse 24, but for your sake, it's better that I continue to live. I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. You see, the theme of this letter to the Philippians is joy. But Paul is not talking about his joy. You know, He's talking about others' joy. He's willing to remain if it can add to your joy and to my joy. I just want to say here's another mark of a spiritually mature person that is still growing. He's still choosing growth. Paul could be, he could be totally say, I'm done. I don't need to do this anymore. I've done everything I can for Jesus. Just going to go and buy my time until I meet Jesus in heaven. And can I say that Coach Paul practiced what he preached? Paul is saying, this is what I do. This is how I live my life. And I'm going to stay here because being here may help you experience the true joy of what it's like to grow in your faith. Now, Paul's mindset here is crazy. The church is not for his gain, is it? He's looking at the church being the gain for others. He's looking at the church to be the gain for Christ. But how does Paul be encouraged? How does he know that the church is growing? Well, if we're growing, what happens? Fruit, right? If we're growing, there'll be fruit. There's a fruit, and that's the result of growth. And so that's how we measure success, even as a community, as a church. We may not see God every day, but we can see his fruit. We can see his goodness in that. And so Thanksgiving, our litmus test is, as a church, isn't trying to influence others for our own gain. It's growing in our own faith, and we can do that by knowing what's fruitful, right? Well, fruitfulness is found in winning people to Christ, okay? When we see people, their lives change, they're being transformed, they're sharing their stories, they want to be baptized, okay? They want to reaffirm their faith. They're being born again. That is fruit. We also find fruitfulness in living a holy lifestyle. Now, how many of you feel like you're holy? No? I felt like that too. And then I started having to play in these secular golf tournaments. And then about the third hole in, people found out I was a pastor and their language changed. Their stories changed. Everything. It was just crazy. And I'm like, dude, you guys are becoming more holy. And they're like, and I'm like, dude, I'm not holy. Think about how much more holy you would be if you're in the presence of Christ and not Pastor Billy, okay? Think about that. So we do. When we live that out, we become more holy. That's fruitfulness. We change. We transform. Where fruitfulness is found in giving monetarily. That's right. We call this fruit. And when our gifts grow, as a church, we know we're growing because giving financially is one of the hardest ways to trust God. And we're going to learn more about that in the coming weeks. Fruitfulness is also found in doing good works. That's right. We learned about this last week. When we have a reputation in our community being a quiet servant of the Most High, doing what God sees that needs to be done, we just go for it. And finally, fruitfulness is found when we're consistently worshiping and praising our Heavenly Father. I love this. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. See, seeing an outpouring, I love it. That is all good fruit. That's fruitfulness. We can see that. And when we're united in one spirit, we're united in one purpose, and we're fighting for the faith together, it happens. But please hear me clearly. Here's where the rubber hits the road. Fruitfulness ends when you die. Fruitfulness will end when you die. You will not be fruitful in heaven. You can't be fruitful in heaven. You can't share the gospel in heaven. You can't support God's work in heaven. You can't encourage a young believer in heaven. Why? Because we're in perfection. All of your fruitfulness on earth, your fruitfulness ends the day you die. And so, saints, please hear the heart of this message. This is why we're called to be involved. This is why we're called to grow. What is Jesus saying? What is Paul saying? These coaches are telling us, get involved. Get in the game. Take a next step. This is how we grow. You're all alive right here, right now, right? Everyone raise their hand if you're alive, right? Amen. So let's do something about it. I know Martin Luther wouldn't like me to say that, but we're going to do something about it. And think about this. For Paul, all the horrible experiences of suffering, and I can't imagine what many of you are going through today. I can't. I know it's hard. I have my own hard things too, but think about this. Even Paul, who endured this for a lifetime, it didn't stop the fruitfulness of the gospel. It furthered it. If Paul moves to heaven, all the hassles are done, but so is his effectiveness. The mission for Christ, he won't win any more guards to Christ. He won't stimulate boldness. We won't be inspired by his letters anymore. He won't be building up other churches. And knowing that, Coach Paul is willing to postpone That's right, his final destination, because as important as it is to get to heaven someday, it will be even sweeter when he gets to do it with all those he helped grow and experience the joy of their faith. That's you and me. And so, saints, I'm here to ask you, what are you willing to postpone? What suffering are you willing to endure for someone else to grow their faith? That's growth. Now, I'm going to close here, and I just wanted to share this tidbit. We have a starting point group, great class, by the way, and we're going to be finishing up next week. And we had a great conversation about some of this last week, and this comment came up about C.S. Lewis. And anyone familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia? You guys, yeah, maybe you have seen it. Maybe there's this character called Lucy, okay, and there's another character called Aslan. He really represents Jesus, right? And if I'm getting that right, am I getting that right? Okay, just making sure. I don't want to misquote that. But there's a moment when Lucy, she sees Aslan after a period of time. She hadn't seen him for a little bit, and she sees him, and she makes a comment about how Aslan looks bigger. And Aslan comments back to Lucy saying, "I'm not bigger, but every year you grow, you will find me bigger." Huh. Why? Because we are growing in Christ. We're growing to be more intimate with him, to abide in him, to love like him. And guess what happens? Not only does he seem bigger, we grow bigger. You see, choosing growth is not about making the church bigger. It's about growing together to see that our God is bigger and more powerful than anything else in the world. And when we are a saint and we are a part of that, we also grow just to be like him. And so here's my challenge. Here's a challenge of all of us here at Thanksgiving as we close our time. I want you to be able to wrestle with this. I want you to be really to focus and be honest with God and ask this question yourself. When you first met Jesus, has he gotten any bigger since then? Has Jesus gotten any bigger since last year? Has Jesus gotten any bigger since last month in your life? And if you can't honestly say yes to that, then wrestle with that. Be honest with God on that and be willing to trust his path, because he wants to grow you in so many ways to experience the joy that he has promised. And as any good coach would do, I think sometimes we forget that we think we have to build our faith in him, but the fact is he believes in us more than we believe in ourselves. Let's pray, Thanksgiving. Let us pray. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. We're so grateful that you give us eyes to see when we're not taking the right path, or you give us this grace when we make missteps or we don't do it perfectly like you. And I'll be honest, I don't think it was in Martin Luther's, it was his goal to split the church. He wanted to reform it. And so, Lord, I think there are times where we feel like our own goals may lead us astray. But when we stay in your Son, in Christ, you remind us that it was his work at the cross. It was his work. It was your work rising him from the dead that allows us to be fruitful, allows us to enjoy this life, allows us to be a part of this kingdom right here on earth. And though it's hard to live in the in-between, you trust us more than we trust ourselves. And so, Lord, grow that faithfulness in us, and may we respond by doing something about it, getting in the game for you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.